Well, tonight we're in Isaiah 61. I'm going to start reading from Isaiah 60:21. 60:21, and then I'll go through to 61:11. And we'll just pray and then read it. And then I'd like to tell a story, and then we'll dig into the passage, okay? So, Father God, just open our eyes now to see wonderful things out of your word. And open our hearts to receive your truth. I pray that some deep convictions would be planted in our lives tonight as we study your word. That these promises and passages from this part of Isaiah would shape the way we think about what you've called us to. So do this for us, Lord, we pray, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So you will recognize as we get into this passage that this is actually the passage, or like the middle part of this, the beginning of Isaiah 61, is the passage that Jesus read in his own synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4. After he came out of the temptation in the wilderness, we're told he went back to his hometown. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He picked up the scroll. He read this passage. I mean, Luke only quotes one small part of it, but quite possibly Jesus read more than just that, those few verses. And he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So, on Jesus' own teaching, this is a passage about him. He is the servant of the Lord that we're going to read about. And we are the recipients of his ministry. But he has also called us, just as he said to the disciples, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." He has called us to enter into his ministry with him. So we read this passage, as we read it as Jesus, listening to Jesus, speaking about his ministry to us. And then we also read it as people called in to minister with him to those around us. Okay? Everybody good? Everybody got the passage in front of them? "Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord in its time. I will do this swiftly. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." And then these people that we've been reading about, the they, of these chapters, of these verses, speak themselves. And they say, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. In the last 2 years that we lived as a family in Nairobi, Kenya, we had a young Ethiopian woman live with us. Her name was Sunite. Sunita Safer, and she was a student in Nairobi from Addis. And we knew about Sunite because my son David had been in Addis after high school working on a church building project there, and had been in the same Bible study with Sunite. And so when she came to Kenya, she found digs somewhere, and she was living in another part of town. And then our son moved to go back to England to university, and we had a spare room in the house, and we invited Sunite to come and live with us, and she lived actually with us for our last 2 years. As we got to know Sunite, we heard her story. Sunite was born because her mother was raped by an uncle when her mother was 13 years old. They were a poor family from Eritrea, which is now a separate country but was then part of Ethiopia. Sunite's mother, because the uncle who raped her was older than her father, there was nothing the family could do, and it was a shame that she had been raped, a shame on the family, so she was chased away from home, pregnant, as a 13-year-old girl. And she found her way to a town called Sheshimani in southern Ethiopia. I've been to Sheshimani. It's not a tourist destination. Let's put it like that. So Sunite was born. Her mother worked all kinds of jobs to try and bring up Sunite and give her the best chance in life. And somehow they made it. And Sunite's a bright girl, and she managed to finish high school by the age of, I think, about 22 or 23. And because there were many years when they didn't have school fees and she had to help her mum work and find work. And Sunite wanted to be a teacher. That was her ambition, to be a teacher, to earn enough money to help her mother get a place of her own. By place of her own, you're not thinking American suburbia, you're thinking a little shack with a tin roof. So Sunny, like many young people all over the developing world, all over Africa, came into Addis, the capital, with her high school papers and good grades, hoping to get into college and to make something of her life. But she didn't have any contacts. She didn't know anybody. She was alone in a big city, trying to get admission, and because she didn't have any contacts, she didn't have any leverage, she couldn't get anybody to take her seriously. She couldn't get admission, she couldn't get grades, she was using up the money that she and her mother had saved. And finally, she ended up in desperation, taking a job as a housemaid to a group of army officers. She felt broken, she felt shattered, her dream shattered, she felt hopeless, she felt lost, and deeply discouraged. And one day, one Sunday, as she was walking along the streets of Addis, she saw a group of young women walking down the street the other side. They appeared to be young women her own age. They looked, like they were enjoying themselves. And Sunny was watching them from a distance. She actually crossed over the street and started walking along behind them because she was just fascinated by seeing their joy and their relationships with one another. And it happened to be a group of women from the Navigator Ministry in Addis. And they were on their way to church. And so Sonny followed them and followed them into the church. It was a strange environment for her. She'd never been in anywhere quite like that before. And she sat right at the back and they sat somewhere else. And she watched them during the service. And then when the service ended, she said she didn't remember anything much from the service or particularly understand much. And when the service ended, she made to sort of leave. But two of the girls in the group had seen Sonny following them and had noticed her follow them into church, Marta and Leah. And they immediately went and caught up with Sonny as she was leaving and introduced themselves and invited Sonny to come and have lunch with them. They were going out for lunch somewhere and they said, "You know, why don't you come?" And Sonny was amazed by their warmth and their love, and so she joined them. And they went out for lunch, and over lunch, Marta and Leah drew out of Sonny her story. What was happening, and why she was in Addis, and what she was doing, and where she was living. After they finished lunch, Marta and Leah went with Sonny to the place where she was living with this group of army officers, collected her stuff, and moved her out from there and in with one of them. They then, over the next few days, helped her find a job, also as a housemaid, but with a Canadian aid worker and his family who were members of that church. They drew Sonny into the NAV group and into a Bible study with some other girls her own age. Over the coming weeks, as Sonny began to read the Bible, she began to understand where the love of Marta and Leah was coming from. And she was drawn to Christ and put her trust in Christ. And Marta and Leah began to disciple her and encourage her and help her to grow spiritually. And she found herself with a whole new group of friends and a whole new purpose in life. After about a year, the Canadian aid worker and his family, through friends back in Canada in their home church, raised money to scholarship Sonny to come to Nairobi, to Daystar University, to do a degree in development studies, I think, was what Sonny was studying. And that's how she came to live with us. After we left, Sonny finally graduated. She got a job. She couldn't get a job, but she volunteered with an organization called Save the Children, which is a charity, as a worker in the refugee camps for Sudanese refugees in the north of Kenya at that time. The big camps, I don't know whether they're still there, from the civil war in Sudan. Save the Children was so impressed with Sonny's hard work as a volunteer. She was just working for pocket money, basically, for accommodation and food, that they offered her a full-time position in Sudan, working to help abused girls who are victims of the war in Sudan. So Sonny went up to Sudan. She worked there for, I think, 2 or 3 years in those camps, setting up programs to help young women who'd been abused and who'd lost their families and so on through the war. And then Save the Children funded Sonny to come to the U.S. to do a master's degree in women's studies and development, and in line with her work. Sonny's now back working in North Africa in the middle of all the turmoil that's going on in the Arab world. She's working for Save the Children, I think, still. Or maybe she's now working for UNICEF or one of the big aid agencies in helping young women in the Arab world. Now, Sonny has gone from being part of the problem of our world to becoming part of the solution. She's gone from being a victim of abuse to someone who is actively engaged helping people rise out of the mess that comes. And I love Sonny's story, I mean, partly because we're fond of her and we care about her, but also because of what it illustrates. There's a hinge point in Sonny's story. There's a turning point. What is the turning point in Sonny's story? It's meeting Marta and Leah. That's why Sunny is doing what she's doing today, and why how she got out of where she was before that. It was meeting Marta and Leah. And when we talk as navigators about our vision for multiplying laborers, I find I need to constantly clarify, probably not to you guys because you seem to have it pretty together, but what is a laborer? What do we mean? What kind of people are we talking about? And I tell the story and I say, we're talking about people like Marta and Leah. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about people who see other people with the eyes of Christ. I mean, most young women, I'm sure, in that congregation on that Sunday morning, they wouldn't notice Sunny. They wouldn't be looking and thinking that way. They wouldn't have reached out to her in the way that Marta and Leah did. Or they might have taken her out for lunch and heard her story and sort of wished her on her way and said, God bless you. But Marta and Leah are laborers. They are committed to show the love of Christ in meaningful ways to Sunny, not just to sharing the words of the gospel with her, but helping her experience the reality of the gospel in action. And it was that that changed Sunny's life. As navigators, we want to see people like Marta and Leah everywhere throughout the world. We don't want there to be any Sunnies, any Sunnites, anywhere in the world who don't get a chance to meet a Marta or a Leah. And sometimes I get asked, you know, when will the navigators have finished what God has called us to do? How am I going to answer that question? How would you answer that question? When there are people like Marta and Leah next door to everywhere in this world, when it's impossible for any young person to go through life without meeting someone like that, then we will have finished our job. Right? We're about seeing people like that in every community in our world. And what you're committed to here in this room of seeing men and women like that on every base, on every ship in the fleet, every military base, every Air Force base through the US military, that's a part of that. But this vision reaches beyond your time in the military. It reaches into the cities of the US. It reaches into the towns and villages through this country. It reaches into the different ethnic groups that make up this mosaic that we call the United States of America. It reaches into every nation of the world. The last year that I was in Nairobi, I made a trip to Indonesia with one of my Nigerian friends, Chris Oliobi. We traveled on the train from Jakarta to Bandung. We were visiting the Navigator Ministry in Indonesia and to learn from them, and it was a great experience. But on the train from Jakarta to Bandung, we broke down in the middle of the trip. The train just sort of shuddered to a halt, and we were stuck in the middle of the countryside, in the middle of what seemed to me like nowhere. I'm sure to the people who lived there it was not nowhere, but the Indonesian navigators had bought our tickets, and they'd very kindly bought us tickets in the first class compartment, which was air conditioned. So that meant the window units were sealed. Now, the air conditioning wasn't working when the train stopped, but we couldn't open the window. But immediately people began to gather around the train, sort of coming out of the bush on either side, kids, and there was one little girl standing outside our compartment, I remember, about 10 years old, looking at Chris Oliobi and I with big brown eyes, and she was making gestures as though, like, please give me something to eat. And we were sort of stuck with this glass partition between us and her, so we probably no further away than you guys sitting in the front row here. Sort of here we are at this point in our lives, two human beings, so close and yet worlds apart, no means of communication. And so Chris Oliobi and I, standing looking at this young woman and feeling sort of hopeless and a little stupid, really, sort of looking at her and she's looking at us. And what do you think we did? We prayed. We prayed for her. We just stood there together in the compartment and we prayed. What do you think we prayed? We prayed that at some point in her life she would meet a laborer. Someone in whose life she would be able to see and experience the love of Christ in the way that Sunite did with Marta and Leah. We prayed that she would meet someone who, in her own language, in words that made sense to her, would be able to explain the good news of Jesus to her. Someone who would be committed enough to her to love her and pray her into the kingdom. And who would be committed to help her grow to find her full maturity and potential in Christ. Now that was in 1997. So that young woman is probably in her 20s, in her mid-20s today, I would guess. And I don't know whether she's met that laborer yet. I have no way of knowing. I talk to the Lord about it every now and then. I do know that there's a thriving, multiplying navigator ministry going on in that part of Indonesia, amongst a people that up until about 20 years ago was 100% Muslim. And so that gives me hope and encouragement, encourages me to pray. Our vision for laborers is based on Jesus' teaching in Matthew 9. Let me just read it for you. You will remember it. My passion to see laborers everywhere is just simply based on this passage in which Jesus articulates exactly what I've just been talking about. I'm sure you know these verses. This is Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. There's that thing of seeing with compassion. The way we see people, laborers see people in a certain way. They see people through the eyes of Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers, are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send laborers, workers, into his harvest field." Well, it's a great passage. It's a foundational passage for navigators. What I want to point out to you is that in this passage, the ministry of Jesus is described. Preaching, teaching, healing, compassion. Do you see that in here? We also see Jesus focus here on the harassed and helpless. The sheep without a shepherd. And we see that the solution is a certain kind of person. A laborer. A worker. A harvest worker. A kingdom worker, sometimes we talk about. I want you to notice the similarity between this passage and the passage we read in Isaiah. So flip back to Isaiah 61 as I just walk through the first verses of Isaiah 61. So we've looked at the ministry of Jesus, and now we look at the ministry of the servant of the Lord. Look at the verbs here in these first verses. Just as you read through verses 1 and 2, just notice what the verbs are. You do study English in the military, don't you? You know what a verb is. I'm an engineer, and even I know what a verb is. So, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those in Zion, bestow on them So preaching, proclaiming, binding up, comforting. Do you see the similarities between the Matthew 9 passage? Preaching, teaching, healing, compassion, preaching, proclaiming, binding up, comforting. And then look at the focus of the ministry of the servant of the Lord in these verses. In Isaiah, in Matthew 9, we looked at the harassed and helpless. We thought about the harassed and helpless, the sheep without a shepherd. Here, it's the brokenhearted, the captives, those who mourn, those who grieve. Doesn't that sound strangely... Do you see the echo? I'm not just imagining this, am I? Are you with me? Is there life out there? And then what's the solution in Isaiah 61? It's a certain kind of person. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So as I read Isaiah 61, I see it as a parallel passage to Matthew 9. It's an Old Testament passage, and I think that the ideas that Jesus expressed, we know that Jesus saw himself in these verses in Isaiah 61, that they were talking about him and his ministry. And so when Jesus describes his ministry and he describes the importance of laborers, it's not surprising that as we look back at this passage in Isaiah 61, we see the same thrust. This certain kind of person that in Isaiah 61 is called the oak of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And this laborer. And look what it says in Isaiah 61 that these laborers will do. Verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And then there's even the shepherd analogy which Jesus has picked on with the sheep without a shepherd, where he talks about aliens shepherding your flocks and working your fields and vineyards. There's the harvest analogy. And you'll be called priests of the Lord and named ministers of our God. And then there's the provision of God for these oaks of righteousness, these laborers. God will provide for them. For that, some of us who are full-time staff and we're trusting the Lord to provide for us through the gifts of friends and supporters, these verses are pretty important. It's nice to know that God's looking out for you, I tell you. So there are some tremendous echoes for us, and that makes me feel that this passage in Isaiah is a passage really important for us to study. Those of us who are serious about our navigator calling, to see laborers everywhere, to multiply laborers, to see spiritual generations of laborers advancing into the nations, people who live and disciple among lost people, the harassed and helpless, the broken, and so on. With a heart for that, and given that our commitment is to Jesus, and that we're doing this, we're committed to this, because we understand that that's what Jesus wants us to be doing, then to go back and look at the passage of Scripture that seemed to be shaping Jesus' thinking about his own ministry, doesn't that strike you as somehow important? To study and understand that? And what I find as I wrestle with the principles here in this passage that we're looking at this evening, I find it enriches and deepens my understanding of what it means to be a laborer. And it ties it back into these great Old Testament themes about God's purpose for the nations, which we were thinking about last night and this morning. And it roots my understanding of what God has called us to in our vision to see spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among lost people. It roots it in a sense of this is right at the heart of God's great purposes. It's not some sort of navigator add-on that was dreamt up by Dawson Trotman or somebody subsequent to him. It's actually at the heart. When we talk about laborers, when we tell stories about, like that great story this morning from Dave and the story from Japan this evening in the video, when we tell these stories, when I tell you the story about Marta and Leah, we're talking about the very things that God is describing here in these passages. even though the language here may be somewhat unfamiliar to us and take some thinking about. Look how in this passage, as we look at the run of it, it starts with shoots, verse 21 of Isaiah 60. They're the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. By verse 3, those shoots have become oaks. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. It's clearly talking about the same people. They've gone from shoots to oaks. But then at the end of the passage, when these people themselves speak to us, sort of poetically, and they talk about their experience of salvation, these people who are the fruit of the ministry of the servant of the Lord, these shoots, these oaks, are describing their understanding of what God is doing through their lives. They say this, verse 11, as the soil makes the sprout to come up, and a garden, I think a garden's not the best word, it just means a defended space, the Hebrew word there, and this defended, protected space causes seeds to grow, the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all mankind. So you've got this picture. Here is a shoot, this little shoot, beginning to grow at the beginning of this passage. And in fact, described in the next verse, verse 22, as the least of you will become a clan, the smallest among you. So this little shoot becomes over here an oak of righteousness. And then around, what happens around oaks? What happens naturally around oak trees? Acorns fall, and what do those acorns do? Not all of them, but some of them. Yeah, they become sprouts, seeds, that cause others to grow. So the picture through this passage is this picture of shoots to oaks, seeds, and kind of a garden or an orchard. You might almost use the word orchard. It's a sort of a protected space in which the plants can grow and flourish and multiply. And that through that process, the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So this multiplying impact of the lives of these people. I find that way of looking at the themes here. Now let's think of another way of looking or of outlining Isaiah 60, 20 and 21. You can look at it. Another way you can look at this passage is by seeing who's speaking and what's he speaking about. And one of the things that is a technique that Isaiah uses a lot through this section of his book is he changes who's speaking. So you'll see that in this passage. In verse 21, he's speaking, the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking about his people. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land. They are the shoot I planted. They are the shoot I planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. God is talking about them, they. They will become. Verse 22, he's speaking to his people. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will do this. So here's God, he's speaking about his people. So these people over here, these people that the servant of the Lord is ministering to, we'll think about them in a minute, but he's saying, they are the shoot I planted, the work of my hands, the display of my splendor. Then he turns to them and he says, the least of you will become a clan, the smallest a mighty nation. In its time I will hasten it. Then the servant of the Lord himself speaks. So Jesus is speaking. The Spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and so on. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners and so on. Then he speaks about the fruit of his ministry. And he says, they will be called oaks of righteousness. The Lord speaks about his people. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Then he speaks to them. And he says, aliens will shepherd your flocks. And foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Then he speaks about them again. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity, and so on. Their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples, and all who see will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. And then those people themselves speak. The people of God themselves speak. They find voice. And they describe what it's like to be redeemed, to be ministered to by the servant of the Lord in this beautiful passage at the end here. I find it quite helpful thinking about that. So if we think about Sunny, that I started with, Sunite, as someone who the servant of the Lord has ministered to, we could think about Sunny and we could imagine God speaking about her. She is the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. Is he, God, speaking to us about her? Then we can imagine God speaking to her and saying, the least of you, you, Sonny, you who feel yourself maybe to be the least, you'll become a clan. You'll become a mighty nation. Don't let your own view of yourself hold you back. And then we can imagine about the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, speaking about what has motivated, why has he reached out to Sunny? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the years, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then we can imagine the Lord speaking about Sunny and saying, she will become an oak of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. She will rebuild ancient ruins. She will restore places or people maybe that have been long devastated. She will renew. And then we can imagine Sunny feeling, really, how is that possible? I mean, given where I come from and who I am and all the problems I face and have faced in my life. And the Lord says to her, Sunny, aliens will shepherd your flocks. Now, you know, she doesn't have any flocks, but aliens, I mean, people from around the world who've given to Save the Children Fund have ended up, I mean, foreigners, people from other countries have ended up, you know, that church in Canada funded Sunny's education. People from other parts of the world who've given to the Save the Children charity have ended up paying for Sunny's time in the US and giving her and allowing her to do what she's doing. So it's not inappropriate that God is sort of saying to her in the poetic words of this, aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyard, and you will be called priests of the Lord. Now I don't know what they call aid workers in Tunisia where Sunite is now, but the point is that she has got a place of dignity and an identity of dignity in her calling and in what God has allowed her to do as a result of his saving work in her life. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that I mean, for me, I read this and I just feel, wow. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And I can imagine Sunite, if she was here, and she had the platform this morning saying, verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And I can imagine her casting vision for us and saying, for as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And certainly God has drawn her in to giving her life for people from other nations than her own to see righteousness and praise emerge in this place of despair and mourning. So it is a fantastic passage that really deeply enriches. And we can think about, we've thought about the ministry of the servant of the Lord. We've seen these big verbs. He sent me to bind up, to proclaim. We thought about that, to comfort, to provide, to restore. Sometimes I find we get caught. I get into discussions, big theological discussions amongst Christian leaders in this country even, that sort of go backwards and forwards between, is sort of doing good a legitimate ministry? Are ministries of compassion? Or is it really what we've got to do is preach the gospel? Well, clearly here it's both and, isn't it? I mean, I don't know how you can take a passage like this seriously. And the reality is that I know that I didn't just come to Christ because George just preached at me. I came to Christ because George loved me. You know, in a guy kind of way. I mean, okay. But he did. He reached out to me. I experienced in George friendship like I hadn't experienced before. Oh, there's some love going on here. So I don't know whether that is quite appropriate, guys, in this setting. You know what I mean. Yeah, there's more than just words that people need to hear. Though I put it like this, people need to experience the gospel as well as hear the gospel. And that's clear here in these verbs. Binding up and proclaiming. Proclaiming and comforting, providing for, bestowing. And then look at the people, look at the way the people that the servant of the Lord ministers to are described. Brokenhearted, captives, prisoners, all who mourn, those who grieve. I don't know whether you noticed, even as I was reading it, I was noticing it. The instead ofs in this passage. I love these instead ofs. To bestow on them a crown of beauty, verse 3, instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And verse 7, instead of their shame, my people receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. So this picture of transformation of someone like Sunny experiencing instead of what she was experiencing and how she was living and what was happening, she's experiencing this. Instead of feeling alone, she's now got friends. Instead of feeling hopeless and like there's no future, she suddenly finds she's got a future. Instead of feeling sort of cast off and rejected, suddenly there's dignity. Instead of being poor and facing a life of chronic poverty, she's got provision and a decent wage and a job. I mean, these great instead ofs are what the gospel does. We talk as navigators about one of our core values is the transforming power of the gospel. And we want people around us. Laborers, when laborers get involved in the lives of people, that's what happens. these instead ofs start kicking in. The fruit of the servant's ministry is described in this passage, and we'll just think about that, and the fruit of the servant's ministry is addressed. The fruit of the ministry, so these people who were broken and prisoners and are now oaks of righteousness, and they are the ones, they are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. They will rebuild, restore, renew, verse 4. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. When God addresses them, the least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. We, all of us here this evening, are first and foremost people, broken people. We are the harassed and helpless. We are the sheep without a shepherd. But the Lord has ministered to us through laborers that he sent to us. And we, as we read this passage, we perhaps need to start by thinking, Lord, thank you for the way you've ministered to me. Thank you that you have reached out to me in the way you have through the people to whom you've ministered to me. I recognize myself to be poor and broken. I've been prisoner. Maybe there are still some prisons in my life that I'm trying to break free of. Thank you that your commitment to me is to not only proclaim to me these great truths, but to bind me up, to comfort me, to release me, that I would experience these great instead ofs. But thank you, Lord, that as you ministered to me in that way, I become one of these people that you're sending into the world. I'm becoming an oak of righteousness. I'm a person through whom you are going to rebuild ancient ruins in people's lives. Or the devastations that exist. Thank you, Lord, that my descendants will be known among the nations. Think about that. That's what we were talking about this morning. That's what you want for me. You want my descendants, my spiritual offspring, to be known among the nations. I just find that amazing. You want Sonny's descendants to be known among the nations. You want all who see them, my descendants, you want all who see them to acknowledge that they're a people that God has blessed. Well, this transformation in our own lives through the ministry of the servant of the Lord, this transformation that takes place to make us laborers, and this transformation that God wants to take place through us as we enter into these purposes that he expresses so clearly in this great chapter of Scripture should grip our lives. So that when we use the words of our calling statement and we talk about laborers, spiritual generations of laborers, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. What do we mean by laborers? What are we talking about? We're talking about this. These things we've been talking about this evening. We're talking about people who've so experienced the transforming love of Christ and his ministry in their own lives, that they become transforming agents themselves. That they become people who embrace this ministry of the servant of the Lord. And they become restorers and renewers. And that all around them, there are new generations of people like this growing up. So that this process continues until there's no one in our world who doesn't get to live next door to someone like this. Isn't that a great vision? That's what I'm giving myself to try and see that become a reality. And I pray that God will touch the hearts of many, many of us here to continue to give ourselves to join Jesus in this ministry. Let me pray for us. Our Father God, we thank you for this great passage which expresses so beautifully in poetry that sometimes is hard for us to get our head round, yet He expresses so beautifully these pictures of transformation. We thank you for the great instead ofs that we've experienced in our own lives. And we pray that you would so use us that we might be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, wherever you've planted us. And that we would see seeds coming from our lives that would cause others to grow up, to become oaks of righteousness in their turn. And that we, our lives, would become transforming agents, carrying your love and carrying the good news of Jesus everywhere that you take us. And we ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.